Well, it is it's a joy to be with you this afternoon. I am sorry that I missed this morning. This was a message that I intended to preach this morning, and in God's providence, it just didn't happen. But I'm glad to be with you now and in this time. So I'm going to go ahead and pray for us, and then we're going to get right into the text. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we are grateful for an opportunity to come before you. We're grateful for an opportunity to study your word and learn more about your character, who you are. We pray, Lord, that you would give us eyes to see and ears to truly understand what you would have to say to us. We pray that your spirit will work in our hearts. We pray, Lord, that you would bless the preaching of your word and bless our hearts, Lord, as we seek to understand more about you. We thank you, Lord, for your kindness towards us, and we pray all of these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 3. Now, as I am a guest preacher, you all are subject to the study that I myself have been doing. I found myself studying baptism over the last number of months. And really learning a number of things from the scriptures. So I thought I would in turn share that with you. Baptism has been difficult for me to really understand. One of the main things that I've tried to do in my studies is to to put together and understand the Old Testament with the New Testament. To understand how one works with the other. And baptism, in my mind, it just kind of came up in the New Testament, and I wasn't sure where it came from. I wasn't really sure what the point, obviously, we understand what Paul has said about being buried with Christ and raised with Christ. We know passages like that out of Romans. But I was still just a little bit confused about baptism. And so I went to study baptism and really try to understand what is baptism, what are the roots of baptism, and I came into some very exciting things. And I want to share those with you tonight. Now, this isn't just a study on baptism, but I want us to understand baptism. I want us to understand our own baptisms. If you have been baptized, we need to see baptism as something that we reflect on, something that we think about. It's not just a checklist that we get done. It's not just something that I'm saved and God commands me to be baptized, and so I go and I be baptized in front of the church, and then that's it. The baptism's over, I'm done with that, and I've done what God has commanded. But there's really wonderful things to learn about baptism, and it's something that you personally can reflect on and remember. It's something that you personally have done, and it's something that you need to dwell on, to think about, because God has established it with a very specific purpose in mind. Now, if you have not been baptized, I hope that this message helps you to understand what is baptism. I just heard this morning that there are baptisms coming up in April. If you have not been baptized, but you have placed your faith in Christ, I hope that this sermon will be an encouragement to you, help you understand what baptism is. What does it tell us about the character of God, about the nature of God? Now, let me read Matthew chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 13. And I'm going to read through verse 17. Matthew chapter 3, verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. But John tried to stop him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and yet you come to me? Jesus answered him, allow it for now, because this is the way for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him to be baptized. After Jesus was baptized, he went up immediately from the water. The heavens suddenly opened for him. He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, coming down on him. And there was a voice from heaven, "This is my beloved Son. I take delight in him." This is a wonderful story that many of us, all of us, I'm sure, have read before on a number of occasions. But it's always puzzled me. It's really puzzled me. Why is Jesus being baptized? Why does Jesus have the need to be baptized? Why is Jesus baptized by John here? If we look just a couple of verses beforehand, verse 11, John the Baptist is talking, and he says, "I baptize you with water for repentance, but the one who is coming after me is more powerful than I. I'm not worthy to remove his sandals. He himself will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." That was confusing to me. What is baptism by the Holy Spirit? Baptism by fire. John's baptism. Jesus baptizes later. Jesus is baptized here. There's a lot of questions that arise out of this text. Now, in addition to this, it seems like baptism is something that just kind of pops up in the New Testament. And I wasn't sure how to reconcile the Old Testament with the New Testament. Is this something that's just brand new, brought into the New Testament, baptism? Where does it come from? Where are its roots? But baptism is all over the Old Testament. It is all over the Old Testament. This was not just something that John did. He just started and he said, I'm gonna preach Jesus. And I think the best way for me to go about doing that is to dunk people underwater and bring them up again and cause them to repent or something. He didn't just think this up. Baptism was not new to the people in John's time who were being baptized. They knew exactly what John was doing. They knew exactly what was going on, what the purpose of it was. And there is a huge amount of history with the Old Testament and baptism. I want us to think about the Old Testament and how God has orchestrated the Old Testament. We read stories in the Old Testament and we enjoy those stories, but we need to see God working through the Old Testament to bring about beautiful pictures. God's bringing about pictures in the Old Testament that those who went through those things in the Old Testament didn't necessarily understand at the time. But praise the Lord, we have both the Old and the New Testament together today. We can see the whole picture of what God has done in writing of the Word. Think with me about the story of the Red Sea, crossing of the Red Sea. Now the Israelites, they've just left Egypt. They're on their way to Sinai to receive the law. But the Red Sea parts for them. They go down into the water. They come up on the other side. They make it through the Red Sea. The Egyptians do not go through the Red Sea. They're drowned. They die in the Red Sea. The water collapses on them and kills them. And then the Israelites go on their way to Sinai to have fellowship with God. I'll come back to the golden calf in just a second. But there's symbolism here. There's very important symbolism here. There's an idea that's woven throughout many, many passages in the Old Testament about going through water to go on to the other side to go into fellowship with God. We're going to see it in a number of places. But they pass through the waters and they come into fellowship with God. It's a very interesting story. It's something that God has orchestrated and created this story to bring about a picture. This is a real story. This is something that really happened to the Israelites. But God has ordained it and he brought it about. He brought about that deliverance in order to give us a picture. In order to help us understand something very particular. The Israelites could have had any other number of things happen to them, but God parted the Red Sea and they walked through the Red Sea and they went to Sinai. It's what makes the story of the golden calf so atrocious when we see this in light of all these other Old Testament passages about going through the water of judgment and coming out on the other side and having fellowship with God. It's because the Israelites didn't have changed hearts Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians and compares us with them. He says they were baptized and they came out on the other side, but their hearts weren't changed. And so when they go to Sinai, they build a golden calf and they worship this golden calf. That is an atrocious story because of the picture that's being painted here. Now, think about Psalms, the book of Psalms. There are a number of places in the book of Psalms where it talks about water collapsing. Think about Psalm 18, verse 16. He says, he reached down from heaven. God reached down from heaven. He took hold of me. He pulled me out of deep waters. That's an interesting picture. And it comes to us again and again and again in the book of Psalms. It says, God reached down from heaven. He took a hold of me and he pulled me out of deep waters. He doesn't say God reached down from heaven and he killed my enemies or something else. He says, he pulled me out of deep waters. Psalm 69, verse 1 and 2. Save me, O God, for the water has risen to my neck. I've sunk in the deep mud. There is no footing. I have come into deep waters and a flood sweeps over me. This is very important imagery. And it's appealed to again and again. The idea of coming into water, the judgment of God, coming out on the other side and having fellowship with God. Jonah chapter 2. I want you to turn there. This was just read to us. Jonah chapter 2. This is another incredible picture of baptism. Jonah cries out for help. He says, you, verse 3, you threw me into the depths, into the heart of the seas. The current overcame me. All your breakers and your billows, they swept over me. I have been banished from your sight. See, Jonah there is appealing. He's saying, I've lost fellowship with God. I've been banished to the waters. The waters are engulfed over me. I do not have fellowship with God. I've been banished from you. But verse 4, he says, yet I will once more look towards your holy temple. He wants fellowship with God. He wants to go into the temple of God. Fellowship. He says, verse 5, the waters engulfed me. The watery depths overcame me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. Verse 7, as my life was fading away, I remembered Yahweh. My prayer came to you, to your holy temple. Part of that imagery. Verse 9, salvation is from the Lord. The Lord is the one who can save me out of this water. The best example is the flood. Think about the flood, Noah and the flood. See, baptism isn't just for believers. Before you think that I'm saying something really crazy, let me explain. The concept of baptism, the imagery of baptism, there's Noah, he enters the ark, the floodwaters come and they destroy everything, and the ark rises above the water. As the water recedes, what happens? Noah lands on a mountain. What does he do right after that? He builds an altar to God. He has fellowship with God because he's been rescued from the water. He's been rescued from the waters. Baptism is immersion into this water. The idea, the picture of baptism is that everyone undergoes baptism. Everyone undergoes going into the water. Those who are righteous come out of the water. Noah was found to be righteous before God. He came out of the water. The picture, the imagery, is that an unsaved person, someone who doesn't have faith in Christ, someone who doesn't love God, they're placed under the water and they're held under the water. And they don't come up out of the water. There is no rescue for them from the water. They're held under the water because of God's judgment. This water is a sign of God's judgment. But those who are righteous come up out of that water. Those who God declares as righteous come up out of that water. That's why the golden calf, the picture of the golden calf was so atrocious. Because as a symbol, the Israelites, they went down into the Red Sea, they went down into this water, and they go to Sinai where they're supposed to have fellowship with God, but their hearts haven't changed. And instead of having fellowship with God, they worship a golden calf. Jonah here says in Jonah 2, he says, I want to have fellowship with you. I want to go into your temple. I want to come up out of the water. I want to have fellowship with you. Noah goes into the water. He's saved up out of the water and he has fellowship with God. The unsaved, though, are held under the water as a sign of judgment. So then we come back to Matthew chapter 3 and we ask some important questions of the text. Matthew chapter 3, why is Jesus baptized? Why is Jesus being baptized? Jesus says here, first John says, I need to be baptized by you, yet you come to me. What is John talking about there? Why does he need to be baptized by Jesus? Because John recognizes that Jesus is the judge. Back in verse 11, Matthew 3:11, John recognizes here, Jesus is the one who brings judgment. He says, I baptize you with water as a symbol of your repentance. When John was baptizing, those who came to him understood this symbol. I go down into the water and I come up out of the water because I want to have fellowship with God. I'm repenting of my sin. I'm repenting of what I've done. I'm turning from my ways and I want to come up out of that water. And John was using baptism as a symbol. John wasn't the very first one to do this either, but John was using this as a symbol to say you went down into the water of God's judgment. That's where you belong. That's where unsaved belong because of your wickedness, your rebellious deeds. You're placed under the water. That's where you should stay, under the water. But those who came to him, they said, we want to come up out of the water. We will repent. Repent of our sins. Repent of the wickedness that we've done because we want to have fellowship with God. That's why John rebukes the Pharisees that come. But that's a different text. But John here in chapter 3, verse 11, he recognizes that Jesus is the one who's the judge. John has a symbolic, I baptize you in water and you come out. Jesus is the one who actually baptizes. Jesus is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Just as God in the Old Testament delivered this flood. Just as this flood came and poured over the nations and all of the people that existed at that time and they were drowned and they were killed because of God's judgment, Noah was saved. In the same way that God judged the world there, Jesus is our judge because Jesus baptizes with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Look at verse 12, Matthew 3:12. He says, Jesus, his winnowing shovel is in his hand. He will clear his threshing floor and he'll gather his wheat into the barn. Those are baptized with the Holy Spirit. The chaff he will burn up with fire that never goes out. That's baptism by fire. Baptism of the Holy Spirit is what a Christian undergoes. Those who put their faith in Christ undergo a baptism of the Holy Spirit. Those who do not put their faith in Christ, undergo baptism by fire. The chaff he will burn up with fire that never goes out. That is the ultimate judgment. John recognizes here that Jesus is the judge. So when Jesus comes to John and says, I'm here to be baptized, John says, whoa, 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 wait, you're the judge. You're the one who truly baptizes. You're the one who declares this one is guilty and this one is righteous. You're the one who declares that. Why would you come to me to be baptized? I need to be baptized by you. Yet you come to me? And Jesus' answer helps us understand. Jesus answered him, verse 15, allow it for now, because this is the way for us to fulfill all righteousness. Jesus wanted to paint a picture here. The purpose of Jesus coming to John to be baptized is to paint for us Christians today a picture of baptism. How are you able to come out of the waters of baptism? If you're a Christian, you place your faith in Christ. Baptism is not a checklist thing that you do just because God commands it. It's not just something that we do because it looks like a good picture. Jesus paved the way here for us. He says, allow this for now. I'm not judging you with fire and the Holy Spirit now. He says, this is a way for us to fulfill all righteousness. He uses all righteousness here. Very particular phrase that he doesn't use many other places. It's a way for us to fulfill all righteousness. Because when Jesus is placed under the water and Jesus comes out of the water, what is the thing that delivers him from that water? His righteousness. To fulfill all righteousness means that Jesus comes out of that water to demonstrate I have all righteousness within me. Therefore, I come up out of, when I'm judged, or if I'm proven or tested, there's no fault in me that keeps me in that water. There's no fault in me that says I should be judged by God. He says this is a way for us to fulfill all righteousness. Jesus comes up out of that water because he's perfectly righteous. He's perfectly righteous. That's why the symbol afterward, what happens afterward is that exact answer. After Jesus was baptized, he went up immediately from the water. The heavens suddenly opened for him. He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming down on him. This is the only instance of the Holy Spirit being represented as a dove, is this story. Same story in Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. It's the only instance where the Holy Spirit is represented as a dove. The dove symbolizing peace. Jesus comes up out of that water, and what is the demonstration? He has perfect communion and perfect fellowship with God. When we see the Israelites in the Old Testament, they go down into the Red Sea, they come up out of the Red Sea, they go to Mount Sinai where God is. The mountain is burning with fire because God is there. Moses comes down from the mountain and his face is glowing because he's seen God. And the Israelites have built a golden calf for themselves. And they say, we don't want fellowship with this God. We would prefer this image, this idol that we've built. It is the exact opposite of what happens right here. Jesus goes down into the water. He comes up out of the water. And the Holy Spirit comes down in the form of a dove to demonstrate peace. There is perfect peace in this relationship. Jesus, who has been baptized, has perfect peace and fellowship with God. Not only does the Holy Spirit come down, but it says there's a voice that came from heaven. This is my beloved son. I take delight in him. That is an amazing picture. God himself, God the Father himself, calls from heaven and says, this is my beloved son. I find no fault with him. He is perfect. He is righteous. I take delight in him. How did Jesus come up out of that water? Because of his righteousness. When we are baptized, how do we come up out of that water? Because of his righteousness. One in the same righteousness. When I'm placed under that water, if that is just me, I am held under that water. God's judgment collapses over me and I drowned in my sin. Just like those who died in the flood. The heavens opened up. The water came up from the ground in one day. In that morning, the sun was shining. The grass was green. Everything was fine. And then the heavens open and water comes down on them. Judgment comes down on them. And they have no hope. Because they have no righteousness. They have no one to turn to because they've only sought their own gain. They've only sought their own glory. They haven't worshipped God as Noah did. How do we come up out of that water? Because of Christ's righteousness. I place my faith in Christ and I come up out of that water. Turn with me to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Baptism is something that we, if you've been baptized, should look back on again and again to remember what Christ has done for you. It's not just a ritual that we have. It's not just something that we do, a checklist that we have. We have baptism and the Lord's Supper. And if you're a good Christian, that's just what you do. Baptism is something that God has orchestrated, and he's built in a picture of baptism since the very beginning of creation. And he's woven this picture throughout the Old Testament a number of times into the New Testament, and it comes up to us today. If you haven't been baptized, you need to think on these things. Now, in addition to that, take a look at Romans chapter 6. Verses 1 through 5. What should we say then? Should we continue in sin so that grace may multiply? Absolutely not. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Or are you unaware that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in a new way of life. For if we have been joined with him in the likeness of his death, we will certainly also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Think about those Israelites that went down into the water and they came up on the other side. They look back behind them and they see the Egyptian army coming after them, and they see waters collapsing over the Egyptian army and completely destroying them, annihilating the most powerful army in the world at that time, just because God demonstrated that they weren't righteous. He judged them because they weren't righteous. They wander through the desert. They come to Mount Sinai. God works miracle after miracle for them. They come to Mount Sinai. They see the cloud on the top of Mount Sinai. And they still build a golden calf and worship a golden calf. How unbelievable is that? How atrocious is that? Why would they do that? Isn't that incredible? Paul here says the same thing about us. He says, remember your baptism? Remember that you've been baptized into death, just as Christ died and was resurrected, so we too we've died to our old self, we've been raised to newness of life, and we will be resurrected finally. Think about all of that. Think about what God has done for you. Think about the salvation that you have in Christ. And think about your sin. Should we continue in sin? Can we look back on all of these things and see what God has done for us and how he's woven this picture for us? Can we see Christ hanging on the cross? Can we see the miracle of salvation that God has done for us? Can we see how God's worked in our lives and brought about all of these things for us? Treated us as children, adopted us, sealed us? Can we do all of that and continue to sin? That doesn't make any sense. Just as it didn't make any sense with the Israelites building a golden calf. It shouldn't make any sense in our lives when we're tempted to sin. And sin we do when we're tempted to sin. We should think on our baptism. And more importantly, we should think on the baptism of the Holy Spirit that we've received. We should think on the judgment of baptism of fire with Jesus as the judge. We should think on these things. We should dwell on these things. Should we continue in sin? How can we continue in sin? How can we continue doing these things that we did formerly? Those were the things that placed us under that water. We had no hope of coming up out of that water. We were found unrighteous. But even when we were enemies of God, he saved us. He gave us our salvation. He gave us his son. How can we continue in sin? As we're tempted and we're tried every single day, which we are as Christians, we fall, we sin. We repent, we move on, we sin. But as we're tempted every single day in this world, think about your baptism. Think about what God has done for you. How can we who went into that water and came up out of that water, how can we continue to go on sinning? How can we continue these things? If you have not been baptized, and you have placed your faith in Christ, you have a wonderful, beautiful opportunity to demonstrate that in baptism. You have an opportunity for baptism coming up in April. It's a wonderful thing. I was baptized when I was 14. It's a wonderful picture. Think about that picture. If you have been baptized, remember your baptism. Remember what Christ has done for you. And as Paul says here in Romans 6, how can we continue to sin? Follow after Christ. Remember what God has done for you. Remember what God has done for you and follow after Christ. Remember Christ's righteousness given to you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we are grateful for your righteousness. We're grateful for the salvation that you have given to us, that even when we had no righteousness of our own, even when we were dead in our transgressions and our sins, Father, you saved us. Those who place their faith in Christ, those who confess Christ as Lord, as Master, as Savior, Father, you grant them Christ's righteousness. We thank you, Lord, for your kindness towards us. You could have left us in our sin to perish. You chose to make us your children. Father, I pray for any here tonight who have not placed their faith in Christ. Lord, I pray that you would show them their need for you, that there is no exit out of that water. There's no exit out of that judgment apart from Christ. Father, we pray that you would give us eyes to see. We thank you for your kindness towards us. We pray all of these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.